Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Well, good morning. My name is Leah Compton. My husband and I have been around since a new neighbor moved into the neighborhood and came knocking on my door. I was great with child, who is now 10 years old, so this gives you an idea of how long we've been around. And after that child was born, this sweet new neighbor named Danielle Kelly brought me the leftover donuts from the church service that met in their house that morning, and I was in. It was the sweetest, most loving gesture of this is what we have to offer you, and we're so excited you just had that baby. Isn't it fantastic when you connect with your neighbors? Yeah, it is. So I'm going to give all of you the benefit of the doubt because I don't know you all real well. So here's what I'm going to assume about you. I'm going to assume you did not wake up this morning intending to be grumpy, irritable, or difficult. Is that safe? Yeah, I'm assuming that of you because it's true of me. Most days, now there are occasional days, that before I get out of the bed, I know it's going to be a rough day. But most days, I wake up and I don't intend to be grumpy or irritable, and yet something happens before I finish my second cup of green tea. And it's like a different me shows up. So let me tell you what it looks like. I have my first cup of green tea while everyone is still sleeping most mornings. It's quiet. It's serene. It's beautiful. Yeah. About the time I'm ready for my second cup of green tea, people are waking up. Conversations begin, and the first question almost always is, what are the plans for the day? I share the plans for the day, and immediately the plans don't meet with approval. I spend the next 5 minutes sipping my tea, staying calm, and explaining why these plans are necessary and important plans for the day. And then it's time for breakfast, and as I list the options available for breakfast, more complaining. Because it's never the option you want, even if you have 5, 6, or 7. So I sip my tea, and I breathe deeply. And then after we finish breakfast, I request that we get ready, which involves putting on different clothes and cleaning our bodies. And my 10-year-old son still believes that several of the tasks involved with that process are negotiable. And so by the end of that process, I am pretty much over being a good neighbor. Now, you might be wondering what I mean by that. Trey introduced us to a phrase this year. It says that a good neighbor does what is good for their neighbor. A good neighbor does what is good for their neighbor. So you might not be as blessed as I am to be at home most mornings with your family and with your children. So let me get more personal for you. How long does it take in traffic before you care more about yourself than the person driving next to you in the other lane? How long can you put up with that demanding and irritating coworker before you're ready to pull the fire alarm just so you can get out of the building to collect yourself? Or how long before your actual neighbor drives you to such a place that you want to give them a taste of their own medicine? Can anybody relate? You didn't wake up wanting to be that person, but something happened in the midst of the day and you're as empty as my teacup, right? Believers live in this place of tension between the Great Commission that Jesus gave the disciples before he returned to heaven and the reality of the neighbors that surround us every day and the challenge it is to be nice to them. Let me help you understand what I'm saying. The Great Commission says this: therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I've given you. And he goes on to say, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, it's fantastic that Jesus is with us, but sometimes it's really hard to be a good neighbor, even with Jesus with me. I'm not even going to include you in that because remember, I'm assuming the best of you. But we need to include the early disciples because they didn't quite get it right all the time. I don't get it right all the time. If you don't get it right all the time, there's something else that Jesus said that's super helpful for us. This he said before he ascended to heaven, and Luke recorded it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. All right, so good news, right? We've got a job, and we've got power to get the job done. But see, there's another tension. If you've read much of the book of Acts, you know when this promised Holy Spirit shows up in Acts 2, it's pretty otherworldly. Like things that look like fire and rushing wind and speaking of foreign languages. And I got to tell you, I've never had a day like that. But good news for us, neither had the disciples. They'd never had a day like that. And only two other days like that exist in Scripture, which means of all the days ever lived, three of them looked like that. So what do we do on the rest of the days that don't look like that? That's what we're going to talk about this morning, because there is an answer to that and there is help for us, and it comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see this morning that the power to be a good neighbor comes from the Holy Spirit. The power to be a good neighbor comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to be looking in the book of Acts. It was written by a man named Luke. He was a historian and also a physician. And he is writing this book as the ultimate good neighbor. I mean, he puts us all to shame. As a matter of fact, he wrote two books, his gospel, Luke, and the book of Acts, as letters to one man, his friend Theophilus. So that Theophilus could believe that everything he'd heard about Jesus Christ and the early church was absolutely true. And we benefit from this incredibly neighborly act that Luke did. The story we're going to read takes place in Acts 6, so if you have your Bibles or a device and you want to go ahead and pull up Acts 6, you can. The timing is about 5 years after Jesus' crucifixion, death, resurrection, and ascension back to heaven. So the church is still concentrated in Jerusalem, and it's a relatively young group of believers, and most of them are still Jewish. As the scene opens, we see right away that as the church grows, these young Christ followers are having some problems. So let's check in with them in verse 1. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, with any rapid multiplication come needs to adjust, there was rumbling and discontent. Ever been there? Oh, okay, if you're watching online, this is a saintly group. Never seen rumbling and discontent. If you can relate with me, I'm with you. All right, so let's keep reading the rest of verse 1. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. And so we've got people that are all Jewish, and they're now all following Christ, but they speak different languages, and they come from different traditions. And basically, at mealtime, people are falling through the cracks. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God and not running a food program." The 12 disciples are now called 12 apostles, which means sent ones, and they're actually not doing a very good job of managing the distribution of food. They were with Jesus 24/7 during his life, but they don't have any time left over to tell the things that they saw and heard and came to believe so that others can come to believe. However, we don't abandon the food program because Jesus felt very strongly about caring for the practical needs of the needy, which means they need a practical solution and a new way of doing things. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility. And then the apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching God's word. Now, it's important work. And so there are qualifications for the work. These workers need to be full of the Spirit instead of full of something else. You can fill in that blank for yourself. And they need to be full of wisdom. And it turns out the power of the Holy Spirit that comes enabling us to be witnesses and good neighbors is not really this mysterious concept. It's incredibly practical. And so that's our first point. The Holy Spirit gives power to be practical. every believer receives the Holy Spirit when he or she first places their faith in Jesus Christ as God's sacrifice for their sin, who has now raised to life and shares his righteousness with us. It's kind of like my You Belong mug. The Holy Spirit comes as a gift from Jesus and marks a believer for all eternity as belonging to God's family. This is a mark that cannot be rubbed off. It doesn't go anywhere. It's God's gift to those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, earlier this spring, Trey began to flesh out this person of the Holy Spirit for us, and he introduced us to the Holy Spirit as coach, the one ultimately responsible for ensuring that believers understand the truth about Jesus, that it makes sense to us, that we can do something with it, and that we can live lives for God this side of heaven. So what is it then to be full of the Spirit? We should be asking ourselves as we read this. Why were they trying to find seven people who met this description? And honestly, how were they going to know when they even found them? So we're going to use my mug to help bring this illustration to life. Is my mug full? You can talk to me. No. How do you know? I dumped it. Yeah, he was paying attention. Gold star for you after class. Cool. All right. So we know it's not full. Is it full now? How do you know? Say it louder. It's not full. She believes it. She's taking it on faith. Some of you are more scientific. I didn't pour long enough for it to be full. Is it full now? How do you know? Ah, is it full now? Yes. And this is the understanding that the early church had of this expression, full of the Spirit. If there's room for more, it's not full. It's not full until it's overflowing. And so that phrase refers to somebody who allows the Holy Spirit to be the dominating influence, the predominant force in their life, to such an extent that literally the character of Jesus Christ and the power of God are overflowing out of that person. So this is how they were going to know when they found the seven. And they did find the seven. And one of them was named Stephen. And he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, which is really exciting. And so they appoint him and the other six to work, and the apostles lay their hands on them. It was the traditional way to say, we include you, we accept you, and they send them out to work. And they had creative and wise solutions for this food problem. But they weren't just organized. As a matter of fact, when they were doing what was practically good for their neighbor, remarkable things were happening, which is why we know that they were doing this in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the last time I fed my son, nothing really miraculous happened. But look at what happens when Stephen does it. So God's message continued to spread, and the number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too, which means the leadership of organizations outside the church saw how practically well the church was being run in the power of the Holy Spirit and wanted to be a part of it. Now, as we move on, we've got to acknowledge that if the church is going to continue to grow, so are the problems in the church going to continue to grow, and so are the opinions about how those problems in the church should be addressed. This is what happens with large groups of people. And so we're going to see next that the Holy Spirit gives power not only to be practical, but passionate. And we need to understand that passion is really the ability to keep going when something gets hard. Can anybody relate with a need for passion in your life? Few of you. Okay, yeah. We need help to keep going when things get hard. And so we know that Stephen is feeding hungry widows, and that may seem pretty self-contained, except for I need you to stop for a minute and imagine what else those widows brought to the table with them. How many do you think had financial problems, which is why they were coming to the church to get fed? And as a result of that, how many do you think had medical problems? And as a result of those, how many do you think we're having relational problems? And how many do you think we're also caring for other people, other than themselves, that we're relying on them, needing them, pulling on them? How many of those women were just desperate for love and a safe place to be cared for? Well, Luke's account continues, and we see that the Holy Spirit gave Stephen such an intense passion that it couldn't be contained to just serving food. And I'm going to pick up reading in verse 8. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. The Holy Spirit caused him to overflow with God's grace and God's power. And God's grace isn't just God's warm feeling toward humanity. God's grace is his supernatural, divine, unstoppable power to transform a human life. And that showed up in Stephen in the form of miracles. Now, some of you are checking out because you're thinking, yeah, I don't do miracles, thanks. Neither did Stephen. Do you remember what he was hired for, right? To serve food, okay? So hold on, because when we're talking about the overflow of God's power, it kind of redefines life as we know it. He was already filled once, and in the passage I read here, we see him fill again, and so we gotta maybe check in on this. If we're labeled once as belonging to God when the Holy Spirit comes and is given to us as a gift, what's the deal with the filling repeatedly? Because it happens again and again and again in our story that we're reading today. Every time it brings increased power for the situation that the believer is facing. So I want you to go back to my cup. Is it still overflowing? No. No. And so if my cup is to pour anything useful into the situation, it needs to be filled again, so that it continues to overflow. Because when the filling stops, the overflow stops. And what has been given is contained. And what we need to have happening in order to be good neighbors is we need God flowing out of us, not just contained within us. And so here, while he's feeding the widows and doing the miracles, he encounters some opposition, and none of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. We're seeing here a promise that Jesus made to his disciples and all of his followers fulfilled. When you are questioned, I will give you answers to respond to those who are questioning you. And Stephen was a wise man, but I want you to make no mistake that he's not functioning out of human wisdom, because you've seen people attempt to debate faith. And if you're debating faith with someone smarter than you, the person smarter than you is going to win. If you debate faith or share your testimony in the overflow of the Holy Spirit, no argument of man can stand. And so they recruit false witnesses, and they find a way to drag Stephen to court. And Stephen now appears before a group called the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish High Council, and it's the same group that tried Jesus just 5 years earlier. And something happens as Stephen is there. Pick up in verse 15. At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. And so God literally gives Stephen so much passion for Jesus Christ and for these people that he begins to glow in the court hearing, ready to answer their accusations. Fantastic. I think I could use some glowing. And so I kept reading, and I began to learn as Luke unfolds this story, a third thing, that the Holy Spirit gives power to be not only practical and passionate, but immensely personal. The Holy Spirit doesn't just show up in one flavor or one color or one language. The Holy Spirit is about making us good neighbors, and you're not a good neighbor if you can only see your neighbor from one perspective. We need to be able to see our neighbors the way God sees our neighbors, the whole of them, every need, every doubt, every point of confusion, and only God can do this, and God has given his believers the Holy Spirit, who knows what's inside every neighbor. And so what happens is God empowers Stephen to be incredibly personal with these people. The first thing's already happened, and that was the glowing face. There's a reason my face has never glowed. I have never been put on trial in front of a court and accused of speaking against Moses. But this was an accusation made against Stephen. And there was something kind of cool about Moses. When Moses would spend time with God and then come out, his face would glow. And so when God made Stephen's face glow in front of the Jewish high council, you better believe it got their attention. And God continues to make this interaction as personal as he possibly can with this particular group of Jewish leaders, because this is the last time that the gospel goes specifically to the Jews in Jerusalem before it begins to be dispersed to the rest of the earth. And God is going to make it count. And so now Stephen is going to spend the first 50 verses of chapter 7 talking about Israel's history. Go ahead, open your Bibles. Kidding. I'm not going to read you all 50 verses. But what he does is he talks through how everything that they've ever believed and everything the nation has ever experienced was leading to the truth he's telling them about Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Savior of the world. It wasn't a message for me. It wasn't a message for you. It was a message for them, because the power of the Holy Spirit was meeting these men at their deepest place of confusion, at their deepest place of frustration, and only the Holy Spirit can do that. Now, take a look at what happens. He finishes his argument with, "You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist who? The Holy Spirit. That's what your ancestors did, and so do you." Sounds like personal just got judgy, doesn't it? Anybody notice that? We wonder, did Stephen here cross a line? Is he still filled with the Holy Spirit, or has he become filled with pride or frustration because this situation isn't going as he hoped? And so how do we know? How do we know the answer? We know first and foremost because verse 1 of chapter 7, he refers to them as fathers and brothers. He's not addressing them as spiritually inferior to him because they have a different opinion about the person of Jesus Christ. The second thing that we see happening is that Stephen is still pointing them to the only hope of salvation, which is faith in Jesus Christ. He's not there saying, "Hey, you need to follow my list of rules so that you can be made right with God." And he's also not saying, "You are such a mess, there is no hope for you, God could never, ever want you or help you." No, he's pointing them to what God has done to make them right with himself, and he's doing it with supernatural power. And this brings me to the fourth thing the Holy Spirit empowers believers to do. The Holy Spirit gives power to point others to Jesus. We can't call ourselves good neighbors if we are unwilling or unable to tell people about Jesus. To know the solution for eternal separation from God and not share it with somebody who's looking at being eternally separated from God means that you're no longer being a good neighbor. But it's not easy to do that. As a matter of fact, it's very difficult most of the time to tell the truth about Jesus Christ and who he is as the only Savior of the world. And so we see the Holy Spirit give power to do that. So let's take a look at how they respond to Stephen's closing argument. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, you probably imagined, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But God's going to empower him. Then Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Now, not only is this incredibly comforting to Stephen, who's facing an angry mob, large enough certainly to take his life, but it's also the Holy Spirit revealing who Jesus is exalted to the highest place with his arms extended to humanity, that all who would call on my name, I will save. And because Stephen has been empowered by the Holy Spirit and seen this vision, he stands to give this message in confidence that cannot be shaken. But they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. Interesting that Luke tells us that watching this whole thing was a man who would later persecute the church and then meet Jesus while he was riding into a city named Damascus and fall down on his face before a blinding light of his glory, of Jesus' glory, and find his life forever changed and his name changed as well to be Paul. And when Paul recounts this conversion in Acts 22, he mentions that the death of Stephen was still on his mind that day when Jesus showed up on the road to Damascus. Why do you think? Well, let's see. As they stoned Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he fell to his knees, shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. He died. Because Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, he was overflowing with God's concern for the eternal well-being of the very people who were stoning him. It's not uncommon to see on the news stories of religious extremists willing to give their lives for their cause. So how is a person filled with the Holy Spirit different than any other religious extremist? The first I want you to notice is that Stephen didn't give up his life in order to bring judgment on his neighbor. Stephen didn't look for a chance to kill his neighbor as he died. Stephen died at the hand of his neighbor, trying to save his neighbor and pointing his neighbor to forgiveness that they could only find in Jesus Christ. This rattled Saul to the core because it was made possible by the overflow of the Holy Spirit in Stephen's life. In less than 300 years, the church changed the world, proving that the power to be a good neighbor comes from the Holy Spirit. And the reality is that every cause, every ideology, every movement in human history has risen and fallen with the lives of the people who were involved in it, if it was functioning outside of God's power through the Holy Spirit. The only movement to have ever transformed the globe the way Christianity has is, there aren't any. Because there's only one that God has lent his very self to as the power source to make sure that it happens. We all want the world to be a better place, don't we? We wake up and we think we're going to be part of that, that we're going to be good neighbors. But you know, none of us are good all the time. We can't be, but God is. And in us always, God is. Overflowing through us, God does bring transformation. It doesn't matter what size of container you think you have. Remember, Stephen was appointed for food service. You might think you've got a 20-year container, 20 gallon, 20 ounces. It's not what's in the container that changes the world. It's what overflows out of the container that changes the world. And so we can learn a couple things from the early church. The first is, if you need God's help, you need to ask for God's help. You need to say, "God, I don't have the power to do this. You do. Help me." Because Jesus taught that just like a human father knows to give good gifts to their kids, bread and water and food that they need to live, the Heavenly Father will give his children the Holy Spirit when they ask. Amen. Thank you. The overflow is available. But the second thing we learn from the church is when the overflow shows up, follow the overflow. Amen. When it shows up, follow the overflow. If we follow where God's power is going, we will have God's power for the work that we're doing. Can I say that again? If we follow where God's power is going, we will have God's power for the work that we're doing. This is the reality. This is what we're called to live in as God's people. It's a current, but you know, we're often tempted to jump ship because it gets challenging or difficult or a little bumpy, or it's naturally very difficult, or today I am just tired. That's why it's good news that it doesn't depend on us. It depends on God's power overflowing from us. And this idea, this concept is so simple that the kids of Wellspring have been studying it this year. The kids have been in it this summer. The students were in it this spring. Paul speaks specifically of the very character of Christ and what it looks like when it overflows out of a believer's life in Galatians 6. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Trouble is, we can't make these ourselves. We cannot manufacture these in overflowing measure to give to the world around us aside from the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're here today and you are not a Christ follower and this sounds really good to you, then you probably have some questions. And we would love to answer those questions, because the power of the Holy Spirit is a gift that Jesus Christ gives to all of his followers. But it's a gift that only comes from Jesus Christ. And so we would love for you to stop by the blue room off the lobby and ask your questions. Let us explain more what it is to be a Christ follower. Some of you here are Christ followers and have been Christ followers for a long time, and you never even realized what we've been talking about today. That the idea of this filling of the Holy Spirit is to be a thing that overflows your life, that characterizes your life, that there's even a current you can get on board and follow. Some of you knew it, but you're finding yourself in incredible need of it right now. And if you'd really like to just pray with somebody for God's power to begin to fill you and move in that area of your life, I would encourage you to stop by the blue room as well. Look, the people in the early church had only been doing this for 5 years. A lot of you have been professing to be believers for a lot longer than 5 years. It's not about how long. It's not about how much you know. It's all about God. It's all about his power to transform a life. So what if we quit living like we were the only source of a good practical idea, and we started asking God for creative Holy Spirit ideas for how his world should work best? What if we quit just trying to be nice to our neighbors based on what we see on the surface, and we allowed the Holy Spirit to fill us and cause us to overflow in such a way that it was more personal than we even understood? You see, Stephen didn't know Paul was standing there watching. Stephen didn't know that the way he died, overflowing the character of Jesus Christ, was going to change the history of the church, our spiritual history, because Paul took the gospel to the Gentiles. This is the kind of life that Jesus was talking about when he says, I'm going to give you power to be witnesses to the end of the earth. So let's just ask him for it today, okay? Lord God, we come to you with humble hearts and we confess that we don't have the power to change the world. And yet we acknowledge that again and again and again you have proven that you do have the power. It's your Holy Spirit. And so we ask now that you would fill us to overflow for the practical needs in our life. God, would you cause passion for you and for your people to overflow out of our lives? Lord God, would you make it so that we're not running on empty anymore as you draw us close to you? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.